like for you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. One of the things that I wanted to do this morning is I wanted to share with you really kind of a vision, not so much for the year past, but a vision for this new decade. This morning I was in the shower and getting ready for church, and I realized that for me, I'm entering into my fifth decade as a pastor. So I've been pastoring for over 40 years, and so I'm now coming into my fifth decade. That may not mean a lot to you, but it made me feel really old. So, but you know, we're coming into this new decade, and with new decades, as we've seen in the past decade, there are a number of things that happened in the past decade that were monumental in regards or in relationship to where we're at, not only as a country, but where we're at in our world. We've seen a lot of radical changes taking place socially, psychologically, philosophically, spiritually. And one of the things that probably was most alarming to me in just praying and putting this study together was the fact that all of the major statistics are pointing to the fact that the church, especially the evangelical church, is in decline. And the reason that it's in decline, they believe, is because the church has been ineffective at reaching the younger generation, the millennial generation, as well as those who are even younger. And so it becomes incumbent upon the church to maybe revisit or rethink, you know, what is it that we're called to do? What are we all about? We're not about just doing church. Amen. I mean, we can go any place in our community and set in a church service, but it's really about vision that propels us beyond where we're at. Because God has vision for His people. God has vision for His church. God has a design for this church. God is the one who birthed this church. He's the one who is the overseer of this church. I'm an under-shepherd under Jesus. And so God has a plan for this church. Now, the question is, do we understand that plan? Are we seeking to understand that plan? Are we buying into those things that God purposely is putting upon our heart as the church? And so it's important to understand that the church is in the face of what one commentator said is the graying of America, with an expected 70 million older persons, which is 20% of the population by 2030. A lot of those folks are going to be gone. And even for me, you know, I realized when I was reading that I'm in that statistic. I'm in that percentile. I wasn't real happy about that, but I realized I was in there. And this will necessitate nearly an impossible mandate for the church to blend together all of these different generations that are currently existing. We have the builders. Those were the ones who were born prior to 1945. And trust me, there are some of those here today. There are the boomers. That's me. I'm the boomer generation, you know, born from 1945 to 1964. And then there are the busters and the Gen Xers. Those are the 1965 to 83. And then there is the what they call the bridgers or the millennials. And that's everyone that was born since 1984. So you've got all of these blended groups, but it all is part of what the church is supposed to be. Discontentment over worship styles and even the intensity maybe in music or how services are prepared and promoted is causing a lot of people to either pull away from the church or to engage for the wrong reasons. We've come into an age in the church of an entertainment age. And where that there's a lot of emphasis on the really kind of the glitz of the worship service, the lights, the music, the way that worship is presented. But at the heart of all of this is the importance of understanding what God intended for His church. God is not so concerned about how we worship as much as he's concerned about the fact that we do worship, that we worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I want worship to be something that's impactful. I want to be moved through the expression of worship, but that becomes an individual heart issue. You know, I can either raise my hands and praise and shout to the Lord. David did that in the Psalms. Or I can sit on my hands and think to myself, well, it's too loud, or it's not this, or it's not that. But it becomes a manifestation of where my heart is at. We were down in Southern California, and my aunt attends a Calvary Chapel there, Calvary Chapel La Habra. Many of you know Pastor Lance and his wife Lori, and so one of the requests was that my aunt, when she was still lucid, was that that Pastor Lance would come and pray for her. And so he had been out of town, and then when I finally got a hold of him, he was on a train coming from San Diego, making his way back up to Orange County. And I told him what the situation was, and he says, hey, as soon as I get to the train stations, I'll have somebody drop me off at the hospital. And all of that evening before, and then all of that day up until that late afternoon, she had not been responsive, not at all. And all the family was there, grandkids, they were talking with her, they were praying with her. I was sitting and holding her hand and stroking her head and talking with her, no response. Well, Pastor Lance came in and he sat down in the chair next to her bed and he put his arm around and was stroking her forehead and he was holding onto his hand and he calls her Auntie because Lance and I are close friends and he's always referred to her not by Faye but as Auntie, and he said, Auntie, it's Pastor Lance and I'm here. And her eyes opened, she looked directly into his face, a big smile on her face, and she tried to talk, but basically she was just nodding, hey, I'm glad that you're here. Well, the whole family was standing around and they were in disbelief because grandkids and aunts and uncles and cousins and family, everybody had been talking to her with no response. And as he was just praying and talking with her, of course everyone was awestruck, but I asked him about this later, and he said, you know, I know you love hymns, and so he just started singing hymns to her. And at that moment, for me, it was an understanding of that's true worship. This is something that's just coming out of his heart. And he's just being prompted by the Holy Spirit. And he's singing. Her eyes were wide open and she was just staring right into his face the whole time that he was singing. The family, most of which are not believers, you know, that God just used that. That was a Holy Spirit moment. And God just used that to open the door for me to be able to minister individually to family members. Pastor Lance had been back every day since and is ministering to the family and sharing Christ with the family. But what I saw in that moment was an expression of the church. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, I'm there. I'm in your midst. And literally what that means, he said, is that I'm there to indwell you. I'm there to impart to you. I'm there to minister to you. And so when we think about this new decade that we're coming into, we need to think in terms of not the same old things, but new opportunities. Wouldn't you agree? I think there's new opportunities for us as individuals, for our families, for our kids, for the church. And if we don't believe that, then we're missing out on what God wants to do, how God wants to manifest himself in our midst. The Spirit-filled churches are going to come under tremendous pressure in this new decade. I'm not a prophet, but guarantee you that you're going to see pressure upon pastors and church members, and there are going to be those who are going to want to silence the move of the Holy Spirit. They're going to want to quench the Spirit. There are churches and pastors who are going to feel the pressure of the world and being politically correct, and they're going to stop preaching the gospel. They're going to back away from teaching on the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's going to be further compromises in the church. It's already happening. It's already going on. But the full gospel church has to take a stand in the Spirit. We got to stand up and say, no. No, we're not backing down. We're not slowing down. You know, we're going to kick it into high gear. We're going to ratchet it up. You know, we should be, of all peoples, we should be fired up. We should be excited about the things of God. Now, last week I talked about, I was at the end of Exodus chapter 40, and I was talking about the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. And I want to kind of segue into that here in 1 Chronicles, because what has happened now in 1 Chronicles, where we're at in chapter 15 and chapter 16, is that they have come to Jerusalem. And what David is doing is he's saying, look, we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to bring it back into Jerusalem. We're going to set it up in the temple. And once again, we're going to be in that place of worshiping God and serving God and getting the emphasis back on God and the emphasis off of man. And in verse 1 there of chapter 16, it says, so they brought the Ark of God, and they set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. So I'm just going to do that right now. Lord, I want to pronounce a blessing on this church today. A blessing on everybody that's here. Lord, bless them. You know, bless each one of us. Bless the things that we desire to do and the things that you've called us to do and the things that you reveal to us. Lord, bless us with your power and with your presence. Amen. Amen. And when David had finished doing this, then he distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisins. So what they did was they had a potluck after he did that. They were going to eat. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord and to commemorate and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. And Asaph, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, and then Jael, and then Shermanoth. And all of these who were there, they had stringed instruments and harps, and Asaph made music with cymbals. And then Benaniah and Jehaziel and the priests regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. So what's going on here is simply this, is, hey, we brought the glory of God back into the tabernacle, into the temple. We brought the glory of God where it needs to be. It needs to be in our midst. We need the glory of God in our midst this morning. In our hearts and in our lives. Well, what does that mean, Pastor, the glory of God? Well, it's the presence of God. It's the power of God. And when the presence of God and the power of God is evident in our lives, then what happens is we spring forth, as David does in the Psalms, we spring forth in praise and thanksgiving and adoration. Why? Well, because we know, hey, God's with me. God's manifesting himself in me. His presence is within me. And so here's the song that David writes, and he gives it to Asaph, who was the chief worship leader. And he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. So when you think about your life and where you're at with God in 2020, a good way of understanding God's will is what David is saying here. First and foremost, give thanks to the Lord. Do you have something to be thankful for this morning? I do. I'm thankful I woke up. I'm thankful I'm here. I'm thankful I have another opportunity to open up the Word of God and to share the Word of God and minister to the Word of God to bring glory to God. And then he says, call upon His name. So I'm going to give thanks to the Lord, but I've got to talk to God. I've got to speak to the Lord. I have to make my requests known before heaven and before God. Do you have anything that is heavy on your heart today? Any heavy decision, difficult decision, things that you're looking at coming into this new year that you need to look at and you need to hear from God? You need a word from the Lord? You need clarity? And if that's true for us as individuals, then it's true for our families, well, then it must be true for the church. Are we calling upon His name? When we look around at our community, are we calling on the name of the Lord for the power of God in Pittsburgh and in Bay Point and in Antioch and in Oakley and in Brentwood? You know, God, bring revival. Pour out Your Spirit in our communities. Lord, our communities need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then He says, make known His deeds among the peoples. In other words, are we talking up Jesus? You know, we're right in the midst of football fever right now. You know, there's two games on today. And we watched two games yesterday. And you know, everybody's like fired up about the 49ers. Finally, something to be fired up about. You know, and we can get excited about those things, but are we making known His deeds among the peoples? Who are the peoples? Well, that's all the peoples. Not just the peoples here. That's all the peoples. And then He says, sing to Him and sing psalms to Him. Now, this is something that Paul picked up on when he wrote his letter to the Ephesians, where he talked about ministering to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart. Have you ever been just so fired up about Jesus that you just started making up your own little song? Anybody? Come on now. Just like, man, you know. Doesn't matter whether I can carry a tune or not. God doesn't care. You know, Lord, I'm just gonna begin to pronounce or bring praise into Your presence. And to begin to thank God. You know, we can kind of float through life almost in a daze sometimes. You know, and that's not an indictment against anyone here. I'm talking about myself. You know, I'm in the routine. This is my regiment. This is what I do. This is kind of my process through the course of the week. You know, it's another Sunday. It's another Wednesday. It's another Bible study. It's another this. And one of the things that God was ministering to me, you know, when you see death at the door, like I even did this morning, so I'm at the hospital with Shirley's mom, you know, they're waiting for her to die. You know, her life is coming to an end. And you begin to realize there's too much that is so precious to God for us to be just kind of lackadaisically going through life and not being focused on the spiritual aspect of what God desires to do with us and in us and through us. We have much to sing to Him about. He says, talk of His wondrous works. God doing some wondrous works? I was talking with when I was down south, I was talking with another pastor and he was asking me, he said, well, what are you going to preach on Sunday? And I wasn't real sure. And I didn't want to do Romans 13 because that's all about politics. And I'm just sick of that. And and you know, eventually we'll do it. We'll get into chapter 13. But I told him, you know, I was thinking about this passage in First Chronicles, he said, oh yeah. He goes, well, is that really like something that you would share for the new year? And I said, well, not only that, it's something that we ought to be thinking about every day, because we should talk of all his wondrous works. We can talk about so many things, but are we talking about what God is doing? What Jesus is doing? You know, what's he doing in your life right now? What do you want him to do in your life? What do you believe that he can do in your life? He says, glory is his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. But you see the progression here? He says, give thanks to him, and then call upon his name, and then start telling people about all the great things that he's doing. And in the midst of that, just break out in song. Begin to praise God and worship God. Talk about his wondrous works. And if it's not wondrous works in your life, look to see the wondrous works that he's doing in other people's lives. Be aware of how God is moving. Glory in his holy name. In other words, give the righteous due and honor to the name of God in your life. Not just using God as the beginning of a condemnation or a judgment. Let the hearts of those who rejoice seek the Lord. So if you're rejoicing, then you're seeking. Why? Well, because you're seeing the things that God's doing in your life. And he says, seek the Lord and his strength. I'd be the first one. I need the strength of the Lord. I need it emotionally. I need it physically. I need it mentally. You know, God can give me a new knee right now and I would sing and dance before the Lord. Lord, I need everything that you desire to impart into my life. Lord, I want that. I need that. I desire that. I long for those things. Is that your heart this morning? Is that your desire today? And he says, remember his marvelous works which he's done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Now the judgments of God's mouth simply are the commandments of God. It's the things that God tells us in his word. Living by the word. Living according to the word. Is it easy? Not always. It's tough sometimes. I mean, I'm reading my Bible and sometimes I run across things and I go, oops, you know, man, I just kind of move on past that. I'm just going to get on over. There's got to be, where's the passage that is uplifting? I don't want the one that deals with that issue that I just saw in the Bible that convicted me. But he says, O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, and I love this. He says, you're his chosen ones. I've chosen you. Thank you, Lord. So it becomes incumbent for me to understand that if he's chosen me, then I need to be desirous of following him. He's chosen me for a purpose. Verse 14, he says, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. Now, this was interesting to me. When I got to verse 15, it kind of blew my mind, because one of the things I hear a lot today, and I even hear it from pastors, is, well, you know, we have to make the Word of God relevant. Okay, I understand that concept. But here's the thing that God's Word tells me, is that He has the ability to speak to the hearing of every generation. So God says, look, you don't have to try to soft pedal, rearrange, smooth over my word. He said, I'm capable of speaking to every generation. And does he speak to them from a cultural perspective? No, he speaks from a divine perspective. Because he says, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. So what God says is this. He says that, look, my judgments, my word, my truth, my commandments, that's already there. It's in the earth. And it has been from the beginning. And he says, remember his covenant forever. Now the covenant that David is talking about here, as he brings this song to Asaph, is the covenant that goes all the way back to Abraham. So it's from the Abrahamic covenant on, where God makes a promise to Abraham and he says, look, not only to you, but to every generation that follows you. He says, numbered greater than the stars of heaven and the sea that is on the seashore, he says, so it shall be unto those generations. And so what happened is God makes this covenant with Abraham, and he says to him, he says, Abraham, he says, I shall be your God, but you shall be my people. So from the very beginning, from the very outset, God has said, look, I'm here for my creation. I'm here for this world. I'm here to offer myself and the blessings and the forgiveness and the cleansing that comes through my son, Jesus Christ. And he says, the covenant which he made with Abraham in his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance when you were few in number indeed, very few, and strangers in it. We talked about this last Sunday, this idea of they're in the wilderness. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And they're getting ready to enter into Canaan, into the promise. I don't know if you realize this or not, but we're in Canaan. Did y'all know that? We're in the promise. You know, we have the promise because with Jesus, the kingdom of God came down with him. So we're in the promise. We're in Canaan. Now the question is are we being obedient in our Canaan, in our place of promise? So all of the promises in God's word to us Gentiles, and there are specific promises to us because we were grafted in, we were brought into the promise. Those promises are there and they're to be lived out and they're to be obeyed and they're to be fulfilled in our lives. So we're in the promised land. We're in Canaan. And I know what you're thinking right now. Really? This is what it looks like? Well, spiritually speaking, we're in the promise. And the promise is for all who will believe and all who will trust and all who will call upon the name of the Lord. And so David understood that, look, you have these opportunities that God has laid before you. Now the question is, are you going to walk in those promises? One of the things I think that is important for us to hear this morning is this. We need to embrace God's future plan for our life. We need to embrace that. You know, we reflect on the past, and that's good. That's not a bad thing. It gives us time to think about God and how that He's worked in our lives this past year. Okay. But there are always things that we would rather leave in the past. Things that we should leave in the past in order to move forward. In other words, not to be carrying the burdensome baggage of things that probably we can't change anyway. There has to be points in our life where we're letting go of those things that are holding us back. Things that would be hindering us. Things that would emotionally, mentally, spiritually, things that are weighing us down. And it can be a number of things. But we need that freedom that is being offered through Jesus Christ. And so it becomes imperative that we understand the Scriptures is reminding us in several places that it's important to leave the past behind and stop holding on to it and move forward boldly in what God has for us in the future. And that's what's happening here in 1 Chronicles 16. David is saying, hey, new day, new place. The Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God is here, you know, in our midst. In Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19, it says, remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Because he said, you know what, I want to do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, and when it does, you're going to know it. You're going to know when I'm doing a new thing, and I will even make a way in the wilderness. And you know what? God says, I will make rivers in the midst of the desert. Now, you can take that and apply that spiritually to your life. Don't get hung up on the things of the past. Look for the new thing that God's doing. Let it spring forth. Let it arise or erupt in your life. And when that happens, you'll look and you'll say, yeah, that's the Lord. That's God. This is new. This is fresh. And you'll realize that, you know what? I have been kind of going through the wilderness. I've been going through some trials. I've been trying to navigate some difficulties in my life. And all of a sudden, God says, this is the way. This is the path that you need to take. And he says, in the midst of it, he said, you're coming out of a desert. You're coming out of a dry place. You're coming out of a place that's been devoid of me. And he says, so what I'm going to do, he says, I'm going to bring rivers of life. Isn't that John 7? Where Jesus said, out of your innermost being is going to gush forth torrents of living water. Painting a picture about the flowing of the Holy Spirit into us and then out of us. I love what Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. He said, I'm not quite there yet, but this one thing I do, he says, you know what, I'm gonna forget about the things that are behind me. And he says, I'm gonna lay hold, I'm gonna grasp the things which are before me. I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. He says, look, if I'm going to hold on to anything, I want to hold on to what's going to take me forward with God. What's going to move me forward with God. In other words, I believe that Paul was telling the Philippians, I don't want to be stuck where I'm at. I'm not content with that. You know, I want to get a hold of and apprehend some things that I've never apprehended before. I want to get beyond this place that I'm at. You know, Jeremiah says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. He says, to give you an expected end. Ooh, I like that. I like that, especially when you get into your 70s like I am. I like to know what the expected end is going to be. You know, people die. I just don't want it to hurt. You know, but I want to know not what my physical end is going to be, but I want to have assurance of what my spiritual end is going to be. Right? Are you with me? You still hanging in there? And he says that thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you the expected end. And he says, then you shall call upon me and you shall go and pray unto me and I will hearken to you. I'm going to listen to you and you shall seek me. And when you seek me, you know what? You're going to find me. And when you shall search for me with all of your heart. So I interpret that to myself as meaning I got to get busy about my walk with God. Nobody's going to do that for me. No, nobody's going to make me spiritual. Right? Amen? Yeah. Yeah, nobody's going to make me spiritual. You know, I have to desire that. I have to look at my life and say, okay, where I'm going to take inventory. Where am I at? And it doesn't make any difference how young you are or how old you are. That doesn't matter to the Lord. What matters to God is where I'm at with Him right now. What What's my state, my status? And so understanding that the future for us isn't about fearful things of the past, but it's about a genuine faith. It's growing in our faith. I don't know what this next year is going to hold. I have no idea. On New Year's Eve, I got a phone call from my cousin about my auntie, and that was the last thing that I was expecting to get a call about. And I sure wasn't expecting to get in the car at 5 o'clock in the morning and be on the 5 driving to Southern California on New Year's Day. I wasn't expecting that. But you know, that's life. And I don't know what all this new year or even this new decade, I don't know everything that it's going to present to you and I and what it presents to us as a church. But I do know this, it becomes imperative that we're reminded repeatedly in the Bible not to worry about anything of the past, but to focus on the present and on the future, because God wants to reveal that which is new and even outside of the norm. I don't want my 2020 to be a normal year. I don't want it to be normal. I want it to be unusual, and I want it to be impactful, and I want it to be the result of new things that God is doing in my life, irregardless of what happens here with the church. And I don't mean that in a negative sense, but me. I'm just talking about me, about John. You know, Lord, I'm old, and I will get older, but I want to be young in the things of God. And in the work of God and the power of God. And so Philippians 4:6, hey, don't be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about stuff. But go to the Lord with everything in prayer and supplication. And oh, by the way, when you're doing that, he told the Philippians, do it with thanksgiving. Don't be whining to God. Don't be a whiner. Nobody likes a whiner. Nobody likes whiny kids. No, we don't like that. You know? But do it with thanksgiving. And let your requests be made known to God. So does that mean that God is just waiting for me to make my requests known? Evidently, that's what Paul understood. He understood that our Heavenly Father is there. His ears are attentive to us, each one of us. And he's saying, you have a request, just make it known to me. Talk to me. Communicate with me. And the result is that there is a peace that comes and it surpasses all understanding. In other words, it gets us outside of ourself and it gets us connected with God. We get tuned in with him. And he says, you will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. I love the book of Isaiah, and because there are 66 chapters, and it really mirrors the 66 books of the Bible, and one of the things about Isaiah was, you know, Isaiah was the one who he comes before the altar of God, and he realizes I'm not clean. You know, and the Lord's speaking to him, and his response is, "Woe unto me," he said, "for I am a man of unclean lips." In other words, I'm not even worthy to talk to God. I'm not worthy to receive anything from God. And the angel of the Lord takes a burning ember and places it upon his lips. And it was a picture of purging, where Isaiah realized, you know what, I need to be willing to allow God to purge me of those things that are unclean in my life. And it's interesting, in Isaiah 41:10, he says this about God. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced," even those people on Facebook and social media. And they shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish, and you shall seek them and not find them, and those who contend with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, because I'm going to help you. I want to help you. Man, that's the promise of God. I don't have anything to fear. Just fear itself. Because fear is going to erode my faith. So a new year for us can be a new year of planning and being prepared for all that God wants to do in our lives. Do you believe that this morning?
Amen.
Yeah. Because when we do that, when we're willing to do that, you know what happens is we begin to find contentment with God. Are you discontented today? Have you been in, some of you are smiling. I'm taking that as a yes. You know, where you're just like, oh, you know, should have been this, should have done that, should have, you know, how come it's like this, how come it's like that? When we were on our way home, we stopped at Harris Ranch and we got some coffee and there were tons of people, and I was standing in line, and there were a lot of people in line. I was kind of towards the back of the line, and there was a husband and wife that came in, and it was interesting, and I don't like to eavesdrop, but I'm hearing their conversation, and he started in first, and he was just complaining about everything. He was complaining about the traffic. He was complaining about that they were in that line having to wait. You know, why are all these people here? You know, surely not everybody wants coffee. I mean, he was just going down, running down the whole thing, you know. And then I'm assuming that it was his wife. She said, it's okay, just calm down. It is what it is. And that didn't help, because that like ratcheted it up for him. He was like, now he's like, he's complaining about her, you know, and it was just like, you know, you're always like that, you know, you're always trying to make things. And it was just amazing listening, because he's actually, what was coming out of his mouth was what he should have been thinking and feeling. And he goes, you're always positive, and you know, you always look for the silver lining. And she's just like, yeah. You know, and then I thought, you know, what a awesome lady. Well, the line wasn't moving. And then all of a sudden, well, you know, you're right. This is ridiculous. And I just don't understand, you know, why, why people just can't speed up. And look at that lady over there. She's looking in the case, and she tells me she wants it. And then she looks over here, and then she decides she wants this. And now she's filling up two boxes, and she's got a bag. And then both of them, and I mean, it just like escalated. And I'm behind them. And I see Millie off to the side. She's kind of walking through the little gift shop area. And I looked over at her and I thought, if she were here right now, we might have been having this conversation. And I realized that there are things in life that God gives us an opportunity to do one of two things. We either speak words of praise. And see, that's Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. And I was tempted. I did not do this, but I thought about it. I was tempted, because I was right behind this couple, I was tempted to begin to sing unto the Lord. You know, just maybe just a little praise song, and then I thought, no, that might turn into a riot. And this is what God was speaking to me about as I was listening to this whole thing, because all of a sudden, off to my right comes a young lady, and had a little girl, and she walks up, and evidently this was her mom and dad. And as soon as she walked up, just had joy. And she said, you know, I'm so excited. You know, they've got this some kind of dessert fruit thing that she liked. And she's talking about that. And the little girl is all excited and everything. And the whole tenure with that couple changed. And I thought, Lord, that's how it should be for us. We should be the one who brings peace into the midst of conflict. And allow you to bring peace in the midst of turmoil. And it's you, Lord, who desire to teach us how to be patient. Because David says in Psalm 100, know the Lord because He is God. And it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Sound familiar? That's a praise song. We sing it. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. And so that's us. That's this generation. One of the things that happens, and I'm going to close with this. If you go to the end of that song that David submitted to Asaph, he says this in verse 35, and say, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in praise. And then he says this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And I want you to notice the last part of verse 36. And all the people had something to say. They all said it. They said it in unison. And all the people said, amen. And they praised the Lord. You know what that amen means? Let it be so. Let it be done. For surely it is the will of God. Let us not miss in this new year, this new decade. Let us not miss all of the opportunities that God is going to present before us. And I believe He's already laying those at our feet. And it's just a matter of whether we're going to respond to what the Lord presents before us.